Blog Talk Radio.
God's love for you goes on and on. When other hearts have failed, this love forgave from Calvary's cross, where that love heart be strong and your faith arise as I give you words. I know, well, I know there's a God in heaven who saves, who delivers, and heals. For he gave his son, the Lamb.
Day. This is Ann Winter here at the Zoe Radio Network, and we're all about life here. And that life is the life of God, Zoe, which will quicken you, spirit, soul, and body. Today I want to begin a series of readings from the sermons of John G. Lake. Triune Salvation will be the first one that we're going to take a look at today. You know, a lot of people that listen to the broadcast don't have access to Dr. Lake's books. So I thought about just spending some time reading some of his messages then on the radio broadcast. This one is taken from a sermon that he delivered in England and also Washington, D.C. He had been invited by the Church of England to come and to speak to them regarding his ministry in South Africa. They had sent some representatives from the Church of England to South Africa to just see the validity of his work there. His work, his power, his teaching, and his ministry. And so they, when they saw that everything that they heard, the reports that they had heard about the healings, the salvations, the miracles, the deliverances that were taking place in Dr. Lake's ministry were all a fact. They invited him to come to England and address one of their conferences. And Ingram, the Bishop of London, said in introducing Dr. Lake, he said, "This message contains the spirit of Christianity, the spirit of primitive Christianity, and reveals the distinctions between the Christian soul of the first and 20th centuries, and that distinction is the spirit of Christ dominion, by which primitive Christianity attained its spiritual supremacy." He says, "This is one of the greatest sermons I have ever heard, and I recommend its careful study by every priest." Dr. Lake took as his text 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. And it reads, "I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless without defilement or corruption unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. Then he continues on. In the beginning of all things, even before the creation of man at all, there was a condition in which all things that then existed were obedient to God. Angels were obedient to the Lord. But there came a time when angels themselves rebelled against the government of God. In Isaiah, Satan is spoken of as, quote, Lucifer, son of the morning, Isaiah 14:12. Again, the word says in substance concerning him, wast thou not pure and holy until pride was found in thine heart? Pride was the condition which, in the angel who was pure and holy, generated the desire to be separated from God and to rebel against him. It was the same pride or desire to substitute his will for the will of God which caused Adam to sin. From Adam, humanity has derived the same instinctive desire to insist on its way instead of God's way. Through the continued exercise of the human will and the world's way, the human race has drifted into misty conceptions of the real will and the real way of God. This is particularly true in regard to the nature and substance of God. It seems difficult to think of him as a being and a substance. God is spirit, but spirit is a materiality. And God himself is a materiality, a heavenly, not an earthly materiality. The forms of angels are a substance. Otherwise, they would not be discernible. It is not an earthly substance or materiality, but a heavenly one. As we think of the substance of which heavenly beings are composed, and of which God himself must necessarily be a composition, the mind settles on light and fire and spirit. Then the word tells us that God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and man became a living soul. There came a time when God made man. The word tells us, Genesis 2:7, he made man's body of the substance of the earth. He made man, the word says, own image. In the image of God created he him. Genesis 1:27. Not just in the form that God was, but God breathed into man his own self, his own being, that heavenly materiality of which God consists. God injected or breathed himself into the man. And the man then became a composition of that heavenly substance or materiality and earth or the substance of the earth in his body. Heavenly materiality in his soul, earthly materiality in his body. Adam was the created son of God. He was just like God. He was just as pure as God was pure. God fellowshipped with him. The word of God tells us that God came down into the garden in the cool of the day and walked with Adam and talked with Adam. There was perfect fellowship between God and Adam. He was a sinless man. He could look right into the face of God, and neither his eyes nor his spirit would draw back. The purity of God did not startle him. He was just as pure as God was pure. That was the original man. Man, being composed of God, of heaven, of a heavenly materiality, and his body of the earth, a sovereign like God, being on an equality with God in sinlessness, God treating him on an equality and giving him dominion over the earth, man was a reigning sovereign then on the earth. Everything, all conditions, spiritual and physical, were subject to this God-man. The way of sin was this, that man chose to follow the inclinations of his earth being, his earthly materiality, his animal consciousness or body, instead of his God-man or his spirit, his God-created being. The result was that because of the suggestion of Satan, there developed the call of the earth to the earthly in man. After a while, he partook of things earthly, and he became earthly himself. Therefore, the fall of man was his fall into himself. He fell into his own earthly self, out of his heavenly estate, and the separation, absolute and complete. God said, Genesis 2:17, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, or sinnest, thou shalt die." That is, in the day thou sinnest, partaking of that which is earthy, the conditions of the earth begin decay and the death process. Conditions of the earth being that of decay, the death process begins. So, death reigneth from the time that sin came. Sickness is incipient death. Death is the result of sin. There is no sickness in God. There never was, there never will be, there never can be. And there was no sickness in man, in the God-man, until such time as he became the earth-man. Until by the operation of his will, he sank into himself and became of the earth, earthy. Therefore, sin is the parent of sickness in that broad sense. Sickness is the result of sin. There could have been no sickness if there had been no sin. Man, having fallen into that condition and being separated from God, needed a redeemer. Redemption was a necessity, because the word says in John 3:7, you must be born again. God had to provide a means of getting man back into the original condition in which he had once been. One man cannot save another, because one man is of the earth, earthy, even as another is, and man in the natural cannot save another. one cannot elevate another into a spiritual condition or put that one in a spiritual condition which is not in himself. Thus, it became necessary for God, in order to redeem the race, to provide a means of reuniting God and man. So Jesus was born, even as Adam had been made. He was begotten of God. He was born of God. He partook of the tendencies of the natural life and received his natural physical body through his mother Mary. The Word of God speaks of the first Adam and the last Adam. They were both Adams. They both came to produce a race. The first Adam had fallen and sinned. Therefore, the race that was produced through him was a race of sinful people with the same tendencies in their natures which were in his. The last Adam, Jesus, had no sin. He was exactly the same. He had exactly the same privilege that the first Adam had. He could have sinned if he chose. Jesus was a man in this world just as every man is. Hebrews 2:16 says, he took not on himself the nature of angels, but he took on himself the seed of Abraham. He did not take upon him a heavenly condition. He took upon himself the natural condition of the human family. But Jesus Christ triumphed over that condition of fallen human nature and did not sin. Though the Word of God emphasizes that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. The Word also says, having been tempted, he is able to succor, or to save or deliver, them that are tempted, having himself been tempted, even as we are tempted. Hebrews 2:18. This is what makes him a sympathetic Savior and Christ. The purpose of Jesus in the world was to show us the Father. So Jesus came and committed himself publicly at his baptism at the Jordan before all the world in these words, all righteousness, to do the will of God. He willed not to obey his own natural human will, but to do the will of the Father and to be holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, and solely and entirely obedient to the will of God. He declared, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. John 6:38. When a Christian is born of God and becomes a real Christian, he is made a Christ man. If the world wants to see Jesus, it must look upon the Christian, who is the Christ man. Just as we, who want to look upon the Father and understand him, look upon the man Jesus, who was the very embodiment of the Father. Everything that Jesus did was the will and the word of the Father. So, everything that the Christian does, if he is a real one, should be the will and word of Jesus Christ. Christian commits himself as entirely to the will of Jesus and becomes a Christ man. As Jesus committed himself to the will of the Father and became a God man. A low standard of Christianity is responsible for all the shame and sin and wickedness in the world. Many Christians think it is all right if they pattern after Jesus in a sort of way. they imitate him and they do the things which he did. That is, they outwardly do them. They perform kind acts and they do other things which Jesus did. But the secret of Christianity is not in the doing. The secret is in being. Real Christianity is in being a possessor of the nature of Jesus Christ. Let me read that again. The secret of Christianity is not in the doing. The secret is in being. Real Christianity is in being a possessor of the nature of Jesus Christ. In other words, it is being Christ in character, Christ in demonstration, Christ in agency of transmission. When one gives himself to the Lord and becomes a child of God, a Christian, he is a Christ man. All that he does and all that he says from that time on should be the will and the words and the doings of Jesus. Just as absolutely, just as entirely as Jesus spoke and did the will of the Father. Jesus gave us the secret of how to live this kind of life. Jesus showed us that the only way to live this life was to commit oneself, as he did, to the will of God and not walk in his own ways at all, but walk in God's ways. Jesus gave us the secret of how to live this kind of life. Jesus showed us that the only way to live this life was to commit oneself, as he did, to walk in the will of God and not walk in his own ways at all, but walk in God's ways. So, the one who is going to be a Christ man, in the best sense, the world see Jesus in him, must walk in all the ways of Jesus and follow him. He must be a Christ man, a Christian, or Christ one. Therefore, the things which possess the heart and which are unlike God fasten themselves because the inner being is not subject to the will of God. One of the reasons for this low standard of Christian living is the failure to recognize the trinity of our own being. Man is triune, spirit and soul and body, just the same as God is triune, being Father and Son and Holy Ghost. Salvation begins at the time when the spirit is surrendered to God, when the name is written in the book of life, and we receive the conscious knowledge of sins being forgiven. Then God witnesses to the Spirit that our sins are blotted out. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." That is, the testimony of the Spirit of God to our spirit is that we are the children of God when we surrender our spirits to God. People wonder why, after having given their hearts to God, and after having received a witness of the Spirit, they are troubled with evil desires and tempted in evil ways. The nature, or you as a human being, have three departments. And therefore, the surrender of the Spirit to God is not all that he demands. God demands also the mind and the body. The mind is the soul life, and it continues being of the earth, earthy, and doing earthy things until God does something to that mind, until we seek God for a new mind. It is similar to the change which occurs in the spirit. And the mind that formerly thought evil and that had wicked conceptions becomes the mind of Christ. The church at large recognizes the salvation of the spirit, but they have not recognized the salvation of the mind from the power of sin. And that is why many church people will say there is no such thing as sanctification. There are Christian bodies that believe in the power of God to sanctify the mind, even as the spirit is saved. John Wesley, in defining sanctification, says that it is, quote, possessing the mind of Christ and all the mind of Christ, end quote. An individual with all the mind of Christ cannot have a thought that is not a Christ thought, no more than a spirit fully surrendered to God could have evil within it. In later years, as the revelation by the Spirit of God has gone on, man has begun to see that there is a deeper degree of salvation than these two, spirit and soul, or spirit and mind. He is a triune being. As he needed salvation for the mind and the spirit, so he has a body which needs to be transformed by God. The whole question of physical healing, the redemption of the body, the possible translation of the body, the resurrection, are included here. Christ is a savior of the whole man, of spirit, of the soul, of the body. When Jesus at the Jordan committed himself unto all righteousness to his Father, he committed body just as he committed his mind, and just as he committed his spirit. Christians have not been taught to commit their bodies to God, and therefore they feel justified in committing them to something else or someone else rather than to God. Therefore, it is clear that in a whole salvation, whole salvation, it is just as offensive to God to commit the body to the control of man as it would be to commit the spirit to man for salvation. Salvation for the spirit can only come through Jesus, through the blood of Christ, through receiving his spirit. Salvation from natural thoughts and ways and the operation of the natural mind can only come through the natural mind being transformed into the mind of Christ. Salvation for the body is found in the same manner, by committing the body now and forever to God. No one would think of sending to any other power than God for a remedy for the spirit. There is no spirit that one could go to unless it is the spirit of the world or the spirit of the devil, and one goes not to either of these for the healing of the spirit or the mind. The real Christian is a separated man. He is separated forever unto God in all the departments of his life. And so his body and his soul and his spirit are forever committed to God. Therefore, from the day that he commits himself to God, his body is as absolutely in the hands of God as his spirit or his mind. Our scripture we began with was 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where Paul said, I pray God, your whole spirit, whole, and whole soul and whole body be preserved blameless, without defilement or corruption, unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. This is the concluding of our reading today. I encourage you, think on these things and let the Holy Spirit bring you into that walk that Dr. Lake enjoyed with God.
God's love for you goes on and on. When other hearts have failed, this love forgave from Calvary's cross, where that love was nailed. You must believe he wants the best for you, though your prayers have yet to show. So let your heart be strong and your faith arise, as I give you words I
I know there's a God.